Paul was captured by the Romans to protect him from this Jewish mob that was trying to tear him apart. They were determined to take him out, to stone him to death, and it was a mob scene. So the Roman soldiers run down to rescue him. They bring him up toward the fort. He makes a speech to them. The Jews get all upset again. And anyway, the Roman soldiers again take him into the fort for security. And then because a plot is against him and they're trying to kill Paul, he sends him down to Caesarea. So now he's in Caesarea, and we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 24 and verse 1. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. When he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. We found this man, Paul, a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." The Jews also assented, maintaining these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me, while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out concerning, which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or to visit him. We're going to stop with the reading there. Now, Paul is falsely accused. And it's interesting how they've hired this man, Tertullus, to come and to speak for them. He's like an accusing attorney here. He's bringing charges. And yet the charges are not true. And it's a very confusing scene. Notice how he starts out. He flatters the governor. He's a good politician. So he starts out, he's going to flatter the Tertullus. Or rather, Tertullus is flattering the governor, Felix. He says, "We're so grateful to you. Through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight." Now the truth was, he was a terrible governor. He was hated by the Jews. They had all kinds of riots and insurrections and confusion. There wasn't peace, there wasn't prosperity, there wasn't happiness. But he's wanting to flatter. And so he comes and he tries to really flatter him in order to get a favorable hearing. Now, flattery is something the Scripture warns against. Now, I want to read a verse in Proverbs 29. And when we think of flattery, there's a real difference between sincere appreciation. Now, we ought to appreciate things that are done. Now, yesterday, a number of the brothers and sisters were here cleaning up the place and cleaning up the yard and so forth. We appreciate that and appreciate the good work that was done. Hope you husbands appreciate your wives when you go home and you have a good meal. I hope that you tell your wife, "That was a good meal. I really enjoyed that." Sincere appreciation is something we should give. He says, be thankful. So you ought to be thankful. If people are kind to you, if someone does something for you, we should be thankful. But flattery is different. Flattery is really not being sincere. The person who's saying all these nice, lovely things really doesn't mean it. What they're doing is trying to manipulate you, trying to get your attention, and so that you will do what they want. When you flatter someone, you're trying to use them. Now, it's one thing to be sincere in your appreciation, but, you know, for example, if a husband goes home to his wife and he says to her, "Honey, you're the most beautiful woman in the world." Well, that may sound a little good at first. Then when he tells her, "You know, you're the best cook in the world, too. You're better than any of those French chefs in Paris or any of that." If he lays it on too much, after a while she's going to say, "Look, what do you want? Why are you telling me all this?" Because she knows he's overdoing it. It's really not. Now, she may be a nice-looking woman, but to say she's the most beautiful woman in the world, well, maybe stretching it a little bit. And she may be a good cook, but there are some excellent cooks in the world, too. So that flattery is really overstating a thing. It doesn't come with sincere motives. And the thought isn't simply to express your appreciation. The thought is, I want this person now to be favorably disposed to me because I want him to do something or her to do something for me. And the Scripture warns about that. In Proverbs 29 and verse 5, it says, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." In other words, if someone comes to you and is flattering you, you have reason to be suspicious. You know it's not really sincere. He's overstating it. And yet naturally speaking, we like to be flattered. We like for people to say things nice about us. Even if down deep we know it's not all true, it still sounds good. And the natural heart likes to be flattered. We like to be noticed. We like for people to tell us how great we are. And yet, he says here, listen, sincere appreciation is one thing, but flattery is something to beware of. You see this happening, of course, in politics all the time. There's flattery. You'll see one politician praising another politician, and you know down deep, he really doesn't care for the guy at all. But it's a matter of politics. You know, you pat me on the back, and I'll pat you on the back, and you're going to use one another. And sometimes in politics there will be this kind of praise and then there will be a threat. Flattery and threatening can go together almost. I was interested in seeing some of the government leaders had business leaders come in. They're trying to prepare them for this tax program, this package they're trying to get through. And so they want to get business leaders behind them. And they kind of flatter them a little, say, you know, you're chief executive officer in this big firm and you're doing a great job. But then along with it comes threatenings. You know, if you don't go along with us in this, it'll be hard on you, and we'll make things difficult for you. Flattery and threatening. So he says, beware of flattering. Now, Tertullus comes to him, and he flatters him. He says, you know, our country's been so blessed with you. You've been such a wonderful leader. We have great prosperity, and we've enjoyed peace. And my, you've been such a great leader. With your foresight, you've been so wise. We accept it always and in all places with most all thankfulness. We're so grateful to you. The Jews hated him. They hated Felix. And it was just sheer flattery. I don't know how much Felix took in, how much he really believed all that. But then Tertullus goes on to basically lie. He says, you know, this fellow now has come up here. He's been a creator of dissension wherever he goes. He's the ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes. That's what some of them called Christians, because they follow Jesus of Nazareth. And here's one who's a ringleader. He's a leader amongst this weird sect of the Nazarenes, these Christians. And he's come here and he tried to profane the temple. He was doing something to desecrate the temple. It wasn't true at all. Paul was going into the temple, it's true. But he was being very circumspect. He was just functioning as a good Jew would. He certainly wasn't trying to cause any trouble. There were lies. He was falsely accused. Now, when Paul makes his defense, it's very different. As he speaks, he says, inasmuch as I know you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Now, that was true. He simply said, you've been a judge, you've been a governor here for quite a while. That was true. It wasn't flattery, just a statement of fact. Now, by saying that, though, Paul said, because you've been here quite a while, I think you can understand the situation. Because he knew about the Christians, he knew about some of their teaching and preaching, and he knew that Felix wasn't ignorant of the situation. So he said, hopefully, you'll understand the situation and you'll know these charges aren't really true. First of all, he says, I haven't caused any trouble. I came up here. He says, you didn't find me in the temple arguing, starting a riot or anything else, or in the city. They can't prove that. I've been here in a very peaceable way. He says, I have to confess, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I follow the Lord Jesus. I belong to the sect, this way that they call a sect, he says, but I'm worshiping the same God our fathers did. Abraham worshiped the God that I worship. And so he's trying to emphasize, you know, I'm not bringing in something that's very strange or different. This is a continuation of the faith that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those saints of old held. And he says, beside that, I believe in the Scripture. I believe in the same scripture these Jews do. I'm not someone who is attacking the Word of God. And that was certainly true. He says, I believe in the resurrection. It's true. He says, I have hope in God. There will be a resurrection of the dead. I believe in the resurrection. And Paul says there's a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. Now, if you're thinking that only Christians are going to be raised from the dead, it isn't true. Non-believers aren't going to be raised the same time Christians are. But according to Revelation, there's a second resurrection at the end of that thousand-year period when there will be a resurrection of all sinners who have rejected the Lord and died in their sins. Are going to be raised to face God and be accountable in the body in which they sinned. So that there is a resurrection, he says, both of the just and the unjust. And Paul says, it's true, I believe in the resurrection, and so do a lot of the Jews. This isn't a strange doctrine. This isn't something that is a completely different as a nation, all of the Pharisees believed there was a resurrection. And Paul says, I didn't come to cause trouble. You know why I came? He says, I came bringing offerings for the poor. I came bringing a gift of money to give to the poor. I didn't come here to cause trouble. I came here to help my people. This was true. They'd taken up an offering from Gentile churches, and they brought this up to Jerusalem to give to the needy Christians there. I brought alms, he says, to my own nation. So he says, none of these charges here are really true. And he says, if there's anyone now that has something against me, they ought to be there here themselves personally. Why did they hire this man here to come and make accusations? Why aren't they here to present their case and to argue? And then Paul said, I would stand up to them and I would say, you're wrong. You know, this isn't true. But here you've hired an orator to come in to make these charges, and the men aren't here to make these accusations who started the whole thing. So he makes his defense. Now, Felix was a politician. He knew what Paul was saying was true. He knew Paul wasn't guilty of any real inciting a riot or anything like that. But he also knew a lot of the Jews were unhappy with him, the way he'd been running things in the country. And he knew a report would be sent to Rome about him, and he knew he would be leaving in time. He wanted a good report. And so, as a result, he doesn't want to take any action. He doesn't want to condemn Paul, because he knows, really, the guy is not guilty of anything. He doesn't want to let him go, because that'll make the Jews unhappy. So he basically says, we're just going to postpone this trial, and we'll just leave it on hold. We're not going to do anything about it for the time being. He says, later on the commander comes down, I'll maybe make a decision. And so he puts it off. He postpones his decision. Now you can see his conscience was bothering him a little, because he said to the centurion who had charge of Paul, he said, let him have a lot of liberty. Let him have his friends come in, and they can provide food for him. Give him lots of liberty, because he knew Paul really was not guilty of any crime. And I think it made him feel a little better. He thought, I'm not really doing the right thing, but here maybe this will help a little bit. I'll show Paul a little, show him a few favors in this way. And he tried to, in a sense, ease his own conscience. He knew he wasn't doing the right thing by giving Paul a little better treatment. It's so typical of what we do, isn't it? Sometimes we do something that's wrong, and then we try to do something maybe that's right to help compensate for what we know was wrong in the first place. And that's what Felix here, the judge and the governor, does. Now I want to read on. And notice what happens during this period of time. Because Paul is there for 2 years as a prisoner, basically waiting trial. Felix is putting it off. He's postponed doing anything about it. And it says in verse 24, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. After 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. He left him a prisoner. So after 2 years, he's relieved of being the governor. And this fellow Festus comes in, who was really a much better man, a more honest type man, and Paul is left a prisoner as this new man comes into office. During this time, we don't know how many times, but during this time, there were times when Felix would listen to Paul. He brought his wife, Drusilla, and he listened to Paul, wanted to hear what Paul had to say. And it says Paul reasoned with him, talked to him. Notice the things he talked about to this man. He talked about righteousness. Now, let me tell you a little something about Felix, first of all. Felix was a man who'd been born as a slave. He became a free man, and then he had a brother who somehow got into the Roman emperor's court and got his favor, and through his brother now, Felix was given this official position. He got into government circles through his brother. But he was not a good leader. He wasn't a good governor at all. He was a man who was basically hated. They said one of the Roman historians said of him, he exercised the authority of a king with the mind of a slave. He exercised the authority of a king. In other words, he was domineering, he insisted on submission, this sort of thing, but he wasn't a great man in his thinking at all. He had the mind of a slave. This woman, Drusilla, is his third wife. She had three wives. This is his third one. And now he comes, and she's a Jew. So she's familiar with the Jewish scripture and so forth. And she's a daughter of Herod. And they come and they listen now to Paul. And Paul begins to preach and to teach about righteousness. Righteousness. Now that's where you start with sinners. Sinners don't want to hear this, of course. But you have to start with righteousness. Because part of the gospel is repent. And a person to repent has to realize I'm doing the wrong thing. And so you preach righteousness. And this is what Paul began. He preached the law. He preached the Ten Commandments. I don't know exactly what he said, but I'm sure he came along that commandment that said, you shall not commit adultery. And he looked at that man there with his wife and he said, you know, third wife, God says you've been committing adultery. And he pointed out to him his sin. And so he emphasized righteousness. God is righteous. God is holy. You want to have anything to do with God, you've got to be through with sin. You can't take sin in one arm and God in the other and go to heaven. He preached righteousness. He talked about self-control. Here's a man who hasn't had self-control. He's been a lustful man. He's been one woman after another. Paul preached about self-control. He says, you're sinning. You're not controlling your own appetites. You're a slave of your own passions. Instead of being a one who can control his appetites, you allow them to control you. That's pretty heavy stuff to say. And judgment to come. Judgment to come. Here he is. He's a prisoner. Get the picture. He's a prisoner. Standing there, if he were today, he might be standing there in his orange suit, and he's standing before the judge. But here's a man with real power. Here's a man, Pilate said, don't you realize when Jesus stood before him, don't you realize I have authority to take your life? I have authority to set you free? I've got authority. I'm a big man. And you know, Paul stands before him and looks up at him, and he says, you know, God's going to judge you. You ever thought about that? You're sitting in a seat judging me and you're in a position of power. Remember, there's a power greater than you. And God's going to judge you. There's judgment coming. And the sinner doesn't like to hear that, but it's true. There's judgment coming. Now, Felix, when he heard this, it says he was afraid. Paul got to him with the word. I think the Holy Spirit here was driving that word home, and Felix was afraid. He was troubled. We would say he was convicted. He realized what he's saying is true. And he realized it was so true he was afraid to do anything about it. He could have had Paul executed, but he was afraid. I think the truth, in a sense, paralyzed him. He couldn't act. He couldn't touch the man. He realized this message is true. It's true there's a righteous God. It's true that I'm a sinner. I haven't practiced self-control. It's true that I'm going to face judgment one day. And he was afraid. Now that's a critical moment. When the Word of God speaks to us and it convicts us and it grips us and it troubles us, or how are we going to respond? What are we going to do? Now Felix, and with his wife here, is a Jew who knew the law, who knew the scriptures, and Felix had been there long enough so he knew something of this. He didn't want to just reject it. He didn't want to just say, Paul, you're crazy, and I won't listen to you, and I'll have nothing to do with you, and, you know, throw him in maximum security. And make him shut up. If he keeps talking, I'll take his head off. He didn't say that at all. He was afraid. He looked at Paul and he realized that what he's saying is true. And he's a man of God. I think he knew that. And he knew there's a judge in heaven looking down. And Felix couldn't act with a strong hand of rejection. But he didn't want to accept either. Didn't want to believe. He was maybe thinking, well, I probably couldn't do too well in government service under the emperor if I become a believer. And I might have to change my lifestyle. Not so much of this party, you know. And the Romans were great on parties. You think you have parties today. You know, they would eat so much and then they'd regurgitate and start all over. They had tremendous parties. He thought, well, it's doing a lot of thinking here. There'd be some real changes in my lifestyle. And Felix wasn't ready to do that. He said, no, that's too much. So he says, tell you what, go away, take him away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll listen to you again. He procrastinated. He basically said, I don't want to say no, I don't want to say yes. Let's just put it on hold for now and maybe later. When it's convenient. When I feel in the mood. Maybe when I'm ready to die. Maybe that'd be the time to make a choice like this. If I could have a day's notice. And maybe I could decide to turn away from my sin and repent and turn to God and do what Paul is telling me I need to do. But for now, no. I've got plans, and I really don't want God to interfere with my plans. Procrastination. Well, I want to think of that in a minute, but the first part of chapter 25, Festus comes into office. And the Jews are wanting Paul brought to Jerusalem. They come to Festus and they say, look, we'd like to, here's this guy. He's caused problems. You've just kept him for 2 years. Bring him up to Jerusalem. Let's have a trial and let's get this thing settled. And Paul knows if we go up to Jerusalem, it won't be a fair trial and I may get killed on the way. They had 40 men, you remember, who had taken an oath that they wouldn't eat or drink. Until they killed him. So there was a lot of hatred. After 2 years, 2 years, they're still full of hatred for this man. Amazing how people hate the gospel. Wasn't that Paul had done something terrible. He hadn't committed murder. He hadn't done, any crimes against property or anything like that. All he did in coming to Jerusalem was to bring some money to help the poor. But they were filled with hatred because of the message. So, Paul, here, Festus is, and he's thinking, well, should we take him up to Jerusalem? And he didn't understand the whole situation. And Paul said, wait a minute, I don't want to go to Jerusalem. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. Caesar was the Supreme Court. Every Roman citizen, if he didn't feel he was getting a fair trial locally, could appeal to Caesar for a trial, for a fair trial. And Paul says, I'm not an offender, I appeal to Caesar. So Festus said, okay, you've appealed to Caesar, you will go to Caesar. You'll go and be tried in Rome. And that was his decision. I want to think of the danger of procrastination. Putting off. Don't do anything today if you can do it tomorrow. Put it off. Especially if it's a little hard choice or a difficult choice. Put it off. And just kind of rock along today. The status quo. Now, for the believer, that can be dangerous. If you're a Christian, you can fall into this pattern. I can fall into it. Where we just put off certain things. You might put off reading of the Word of God and prayer. You might just say, too busy today. I've got a busy week. And maybe you're in school. You think, oh, I'm so busy in school, university or whatever. When I graduate, then I'll have time. I have so much to do. I don't have time to do some of these things, which you know you really ought to do. But we tend to procrastinate. We tend to say, well, maybe next week I won't be so busy. So I won't read the Bible this week. I won't pray this week. Or maybe if I pray, I'll just do it hurriedly as I'm driving in my car to work. And so we procrastinate. We put off. You know, in Ephesians 5, and I want to read that verse because it's written to Christians. And he says in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or wisely, carefully, "not as fools, but as wise." He's writing to Christians. He says, you live wisely now. Don't be foolish in the way you live. He says, redeeming the time or buying up the opportunities because the days are evil. So he says, for you as a Christian, you've got these opportunities. Buy them up. Don't let them slip through your fingers. I can remember once there was an item I wanted to buy. It was on sale. And I just put off a day or two. And then I went to the store and I thought the sale was still on. And I wanted to get this item. It was a good price. And the clerk said to me, oh, that sale ended yesterday. Sorry, it's the regular price. I wasn't interested in it at the regular price. I didn't buy up the opportunity. The opportunity was here, and then it was gone. I was one day too late. So he says here, the life of the Christian is kind of like that. You have opportunities. Buy them up, he says. Don't let them slip through your fingers. Because you only go around once, and life passes so quickly. So he says, use your time, buy up your opportunities. Prayer, church involvement. Sometimes people think, when I retire, then I'm going to be active for the Lord. I'll be busy, and I'll be doing something for the Lord. Now I'm too busy. I have to think of my family. I have this to think about, and so forth. I remember an older man once saying at a conference, he said to young men, he said, don't wait until you're old to serve God. He said, when I was young, I had lots of energy and I thought I didn't have the time. Now he says, I'm old, retired, I've got lots of time, but I don't have the energy I once had. Don't have the drive I once had. See, don't wait until you're old and retired and think you'll serve God then. Serve Him now. Church involved. It's so easy to miss meetings and to feel, well, I'm too busy to go to prayer meeting, or I'm too busy for this or something else. Buy up the opportunities, he says. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. when it comes to witnessing. Don't delay witnessing. Maybe you think, well, there will be a more convenient time in the future. And yet the truth may be, I'm thinking of one situation where there was a thought, well, we'll witness later, and in the meantime, the person died. Don't think that you may have time in the future. You may be dead yourself, or the person you wanted to witness to may be dead. It's hard to stand by a graveside and to think, well, you know, I should have talked to that person. I should have witnessed to them, and now they're gone, and I don't have the opportunity. I don't have the chance. It's hard to do that. I've stood by some graves where people didn't accept the Lord. But I was glad that they had the opportunity to hear anyway. They had the opportunity to hear. And what they do with the Lord's up to them, but our responsibility is to tell them about Him. For the unbeliever, and of course this is what the situation with Felix was, he's an unbeliever. He basically said, I got plans for my own life, Paul. I got too much going for me right now. I don't have time for this. When it's convenient, later on, and I'll listen to you some more and maybe I'll make the decision. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you don't know your sins are forgiven, you're playing with fire, you don't know how long you're going to live. You need to be saved now. Today is the day of salvation. We need to realize that. The truth of it. We don't have tomorrow, we just have today. There was a man the Lord Jesus told about who was rich. He had all kinds of plans. He said, I've got such a huge crop this year. I don't even have room to store it. He said, I'm going to have to build some new storehouses for my grain. And I'm going to store it all up and then I'm going to retire. He says, I'm going to have plenty laid up. And he said, I'm going to be able to say to my soul, soul, you've much goods laid up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life. Now you've got it made. Enjoy life. And God said to him, you're a fool, because tonight you're going to die. You don't know it, but you're dying tonight. And then whose do those things be you've stored up? See? And you know, people make retirement plans. I remember a couple out in California, and the wife said to me, you know, we lived in Michigan for years, and when my husband retired, he worked for one of the big automakers there. We said we're going to move to California and be near our daughter. And we're going to relax and enjoy life, the good life. And she said, you know, we moved out here and we just got our house. And he dropped dead. Don't be a fool. And don't think you choose sometime in the future to accept the Lord. The Scripture emphasizes today is the day of salvation. If you're not a believer, hold open your heart to Him and just say, Lord, I want You to save me. I want to follow You. Let's pray.